If you can just stay standing real quick, I want to pray for our meeting after service today. Father, we want to do things in your way, and so God, I ask for the business meeting after church today, that you would be at the center of it, that you would be lifted up, and you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. I love you. If you normally attend the 10:30 service, you're going to experience what the 9 a.m. service gets as I fumble through my words and stuff. By the time I get to you guys, it's pretty good, but not normally. If you weren't here last week, I'm glad you're here this week. Sorry. Oh, okay.
Lord, we lift our shepherd up to you, Father, praying that you would give your message through him this morning and prepare our hearts to receive it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
All right. Thank you. Amen. Again, if you weren't here last week, I'm glad you are here. This week, we started our first week of what we in church world, church land, call Advent. And Advent is the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas Day. And in this time, the church postures our heart for this longing of the coming king. So we enter back into the story of the people of Israel. We look at all their characters. And we journey with them to the manger where the God-man lay at Christmas Day. So it's this leading up to this longing before the big celebration of Christmas. Okay, and so we looked at the people of Israel last week, whose God was seemingly silent for 400 years, from Malachi until we get to the gospel stories, God's seemingly silent. And we looked at the woman Elizabeth, whose womb was seemingly barren. She's old in age, and her womb was barren. And also last week, we saw Zechariah, okay, Elizabeth's husband. He entered the temple to offer prayers on behalf of the nation, to offer sacrifices on behalf of the nation. And then this angel appears to Gabriel, and Gabriel, you know, he goes mute after this. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son. You will call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So all at once, Israel's silence is broken. All at once, the womb of Elizabeth was made alive. God had broken into barrenness. God had broken into silence. And this is where we'll pick up this morning, continuing in the story. So let's pray one more time before we begin. Father, we love you. All this is for you. You're the reason that we gather. So if you're not in this, God, we might as well go home. Father, we adore your Son. Ask that he would be lifted up, put on display, that he would be seen this morning. And Holy Spirit, we're trusting you to do that. So Holy Spirit, fill our heart with longing, fill our heart with expectancy. God, fill our heart with what the Spirit and the bride say. God, come. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, everyone said, amen. So to open today, we'll go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're just moving along through this Advent story. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So same angel that appeared to Zechariah is now coming to Galilee. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. If an angel showed up to you, you would, "Oh, why are you here?" Okay? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." So kind of mirroring the message she gave to Zechariah, "and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, a town called Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is the next stage of the story, as the angel appeared to Zechariah and simultaneously spoke to Zechariah and Elizabeth and to the nation of Israel. Now this angel comes and speaks to a young, seemingly insignificant teenage virgin Mary. And that might not seem significant that the angel would come to Mary, okay? It's coming to her, an angel of the Most High, coming to Mary and saying that her son would be the Son of the Most High God, that he would be the God of Israel, the Messiah, the Savior would be born unto Mary. That might not be significant to you, but think about it. What do we know about Mary from this text? Not a lot. There's not a lot there. We know that she's from Nazareth, which is a dinky little town, and we know that she's engaged to Joseph. That's it. But why is that significant? It gives us insight into the character of God, okay? And that's really what we're looking for when we go to the scriptures and, "God, what are you like? Who are you? Show us yourself." So here comes God, right? He's got this plan to set all things right for his people through his son called Jesus, who will sit on the throne of Jacob forever and ever, whose shoulders the government will rest upon forever and ever. He will be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This God comes to this seemingly insignificant teenager, Mary, with his plan. Now, if you're a teenage girl and the angel says that to you, okay? If you're not a teenage girl and God says, "Here's the plan for the world and it's going to come through you," you're going to freak out. Instead of choosing the Jewish rulers of the day or even the powerful kingdoms of the day, the angel came to Elizabeth and then to Mary. God could have sent this messenger anywhere, but he chose the lowly and insignificant. Where is God in this? Is he in Rome with the kings of the earth and the powerful empire and the bigwigs? No. God is found occupying himself with two obscure, humble women, one old and barren Elizabeth and one young virgin Mary. Why did God come to Elizabeth? Why did God come to Mary? Why did God not come to the big and the powerful? Why did God not come to the strong political influences of the day? Why did God not come to Herod, the ruler of the day, and say, "Through your family, Herod, I'll bring the Messiah"? Probably because Herod would have said something along the lines, "Well, okay, duh, you should come to me. I'm the powerful one, I'm the ruler here." Or Herod, when the angel came, would have said, "Well, it's about time, okay, I'm pretty awesome." Mary and Elizabeth are the wonderful heroines of Luke's account. He loves the faith of these women. And the thing that impresses Luke most when he's writing about them is their lowliness and the cheerful humility of Elizabeth and Mary. What was Elizabeth's response to God's promise from the angel? Elizabeth said, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" What was Mary's response to God's promise from the angel? Mary says, "He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant." The only people whose soul can truly magnify the Lord, the only people whose soul can really say Jesus is good, Jesus is Lord, are people like Elizabeth and Mary. People who acknowledge their lowly estate and are overwhelmed by the love and favor of God on them. If you think you have it all together, when God comes to you, you're going to go, but they didn't. It says that they were lowly of humble estate and they so magnified the Lord. Their response to God's goodness and favor was not about time, but why me? Why would you come to me? And if there's anything that should mark the church, it should be this. This should be the response, that why would God come to us? Why would God show himself faithful to his enemies? Why would God show himself to us? What could we ever offer God that he would come and give himself to us? Why is this granted unto us? And again, the text gives us nothing about Mary. No special merit. No, well, Mary was an honor student at, you know, wherever. There's nothing like that here, but the angel arrives and says to this insignificant girl, "You, O highly favored one, rejoice, O daughter, and highly favored one." There's nothing special going on for Mary, but the angel says to her, "Hey, you have God's attention. The eyes of the Lord are up on you." And Mary's like, okay. This is how God chooses, okay? Different from how we would. If we want to have great gospel impact in your school or in your city, the books and the seminars say, okay, well, you need to go rub shoulders with the CEO of the biggest company if you want to reach the city. And if you want to reach the school, you need to go get the quarterback saved. And everyone else will follow suit, rub shoulders with the higher up, with the movers and the shakers, go after those people, and then everyone will follow. But God chooses Mary. And even more surprising, God chooses Nazareth. Okay, to do this. He could have chosen to send Jesus anywhere, but he chose Mary, who lived in Nazareth. Okay, Nazareth was despised. Okay, think of a town you don't enjoy. Maybe east of us, maybe west of us, but I'm guessing it's north of us. All right, I'm guessing. I don't know. This is Nazareth. In John 1. Right, Jesus comes on the scene and they say, hey, you need to come see this Jesus guy. And Nathaniel says, he's from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't even believe you, because it's from Nazareth. And that's where God sent Jesus. That's why God chose Mary, and that's why God chose Nazareth. He found the lowliest and most seemingly insignificant place to send the Messiah. This is where he sent him, proving again what he said when the prophet showed up to Jesse's sons to choose a king for Israel, and he went through all of David's brothers who were big, burly men, and then he gets to David, and he says, yeah, David will work, the shepherd musician boy. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord sees not as man sees, because man would have sent their Savior to the powers of the day. The man would have sent their Savior to Rome or to Herod, but God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So he sent him to Mary, who's insignificant, and to Nazareth, which is despised. So we continue in the story. The angel says, Mary will bear a son. His name will be called Jesus. Jesus, the word means, the name means, the Lord saves. And then the angel said, verse 32, he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Okay, when Mary heard this, okay, she's in awe, and she says, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to what you have said. According to your word, let that be here. Let it be unto me. And since Mary was a Jew, and so the Jewish people, they know their history, okay? They know their first five books of the Bible, and the Old Testament and the prophets, they know this stuff. And so when she heard this message from the angel, her mind goes to the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. And say to him, the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Since Mary was a Jew, when she heard Gabriel's message, she saw the fulfillment of David's kingdom. 2 Samuel 7, this is when he's speaking to what David's legacy and history would be. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So speaking to David, and in your Old Testament, if there's a hero in your Old Testament, okay, they're a type, they're a shadow of the greater hero who's to come. So he's speaking to David here, and David's kingdom, and it sounds great, but this kingdom that Jesus is going to bring will be better, and it will be truer, and it will fulfill what this one fell short. Verse 14, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. And as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Verse 16, again, speaking to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Since Mary was a Jew, Gabriel's message, when she heard Gabriel's message, she would think of Isaiah's prophecy that you will hear 1,000 more times between now and Christmas Day, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David, from 2 Samuel, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. With the angel's words, Mary's heart and mind go into overdrive, recalling the writings of old. Okay, at this message from the angel, Mary's mind and heart went back here, okay? The king was coming, the king that they've written about, this Messiah that would come, the angel says, yeah, it's going to come through you. She was going to give birth to Israel's king, their true king, not King David, not Solomon, not Hezekiah, not Josiah. The true Messiah would come through her because David's kingdom died and it fell into ruin, right? Solomon squandered the kingdom. Solomon messed it up. But the writings and the angel said that the kingdom of Jesus would never end. This is the true king. All that had come before had failed and failed. That this one would never end, and the government would rest on his shoulder forever and ever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What a promise for these people. What a hope. But fear would come with this message too, right? If Mary's first reaction was joy of, oh my gosh, all of this that has been said is now coming to pass, also fear would come to this. She's going to give birth to Israel's king. Israel at the time is under Roman rule, right? They're living in their homeland, but it's not their homeland. Rome is oppressing them. So if she's giving birth to Israel's true king and true Messiah, what would Herod do when he heard about this? Because he knew the writings too, okay? What would the people do when they heard this? And that's something to think about, okay? What's going through Mary's mind at this moment? Great joy that, oh my gosh, our king is coming. And then also fear, oh, he's coming through me. And people might not like that. So if you remember back to last week, Zechariah's first response to Gabriel was doubt, right? The angel showed up and he said, hey, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth, she will bear you a son. And Zechariah's like, well, angel, if you... let me catch you up. My wife is old and she's barren, so, okay. So he made him a mute. Shut you up real quick. Mary's response was not unbelief. Mary believed, she just wanted to know how it would happen, okay? Now, my prayer today is that that would be true of us. As we look at the state of things, okay, we know what God's promise is, and we believe that promise to come to pass, but we can go ahead and ask how, okay? That's what Mary did. She said, okay, how will this be? I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. In Gabriel's message to Mary, Gabriel talks of Elizabeth. Verse 36, the angel says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Because in the middle of the message, when the angel says, also your cousin, your relative Elizabeth, Mary has to be thinking, isn't she old and barren, Gabriel? But by the end of the message, the angel says, well, nothing's impossible with God. Mary's, okay. After this encounter, so the angel comes to Mary, says, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. Mary does what any woman would do and goes and tells her cousin about it. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now this is a historic moment in human history, okay? From day one to whenever this was, this would be on the timelines and maps, okay, of, hey, this is important. Two of the most important people in human history are standing in a little room in a little town in the hill country gabbing. So think about this. On one hand, you have two women who are just in awe of what's happened to them. An angel appeared to them, and God says, yeah, you know this plan I've had from Genesis 9? It's happening now, okay? They're in awe of what's happening with them, rejoicing with each other that the Lord has chosen them, and they are completely understanding as to what's going on. They have the in on what God is doing, okay? Little room, little people, nothing significant about them except God has chosen to favor them, and they are like, okay, we know what's going on. We can kind of see what's happening. And then on the other hand, you have the kings and the rulers of the earth. You have Herod, you have Rome, the Jewish leaders. They're plotting and scheming to climb, you know, their respective ladders and sit on their own thrones, and they're completely oblivious to what's going on. It's so ironic, and it's so how God works. These people who have nothing going for them, nothing special about them except for the favor and grace of God, they're in the know, and they know what's going on. And these people over here are running on hamster wheels, trying to climb their own ladders, trying to make their own name, trying to sit on their own thrones, and they're just completely oblivious to what's going on. And this is how God works. Verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Gabriel's message to Mary brought life to Elizabeth. And just like the time before, Elizabeth responded rightly, right? Elizabeth's first response to the angel was right, and the second one is right too. Verse 43. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Amanda, will you come help me, please? The message for Advent this morning is that God comes to the lowly. God comes to the seemingly insignificant. This is where God shows himself. This is where God puts himself on display. God comes to the ones who have nothing special about them. God comes to the humble. God comes to the ones with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Okay, in the scripture, there are three different types of people that the Lord will never ignore, that the Lord will never turn away, and that's those with the broken and the contrite spirit. And in the gospel, all the different times, it's those that are desperate. Son of David, have mercy on me. So I have nothing. You have everything. Have mercy. God's not concerned with status or egos, okay? That's why he's in this little room with these two little women and not with the kings and the rulers and the higher-ups. God is looking for ones who, when they hear his message, say what Mary said, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And you won't say that if you're not desperate. You won't say that if you're not humble and lowly. You'll say, whatever. God is a lover of the lowly. And this morning, he has set his table for those of us that are lowly. So if you feel insignificant this morning, or you feel left out this morning, or if you feel small or unimportant, the Lord has set a table for you. Okay, he's prepared a meal and said, "Hey, here's a seat. Come sit. It's a potluck, but I didn't bring anything. It's okay. I brought it all." The broken body and shed blood of our Lord have been prepared beforehand for you, lowly, sinful, unimportant, insignificant person, to come and sit and eat and behold what God has done. So when we sit at the table, we don't just dive right into the food as we might normally with another meal. At this table, we come and we sit and we behold and look in awe at all that the Lord has done. And we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for setting a table for us, for giving us a seat." So if I could have the elders and deacons come, we'll serve this morning. And the story's not over, okay? So after we take this morning from the table, we're going to read Mary's response to what Elizabeth had said to her. Okay, so we'll take, and then you should have a red insert in your bulletin, and we're going to read this together after.
Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are awed by your great love, awed by your mercy, as you sent your perfect lamb to come and stand in our stead, pay the price we should have paid. And Father, as we partake this morning, I pray that each of us might examine ourselves and find out, Lord, if we're living that life of gratitude that you call us to live, a life of remembrance, to have on our hearts and our minds each day that we were paid for with a great price. But we have hope and the promise of an eternity with you. And for that, Lord, we're indeed grateful. We pray, Father, that your presence will be upon us as we partake this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The theme of Advent for the people of Israel, it was, "Where is God? Where is God who's been silent?" And Christmas answers that with, "God is in the manger. God is in the lowest, dirtiest place possible." And so if you feel low this morning and broken this morning, I just want to tell you that you are a magnet, you are a beacon for the grace of God to show himself strong this morning. So if you'll stand with me this morning and we'll read Luke 1:46. All that's happened to this point in the story, Mary's response is ours. Luke 1:46. Let's just read this. I guess I'm in the English Standard. I don't know what you are. We'll read this together. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Forever. Father, we love you this morning. Say that you're good. God, I ask that you would move on our hearts, God, that you would do a work this morning, God, that to look upon our humble estate, God, that we would be a church that boasts only in our weakness. So God, I thank you for everyone in this room this morning. God, I ask that you would make yourself known. You would put yourself on display as you did on Christmas Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a lunch and business meeting to vote on officers for next year and the budget. If you're a member, you can vote, but I think everyone can eat, right? All right.